Welcome everybody, and we're continuing to look at John chapter 2, and we're looking this year with a focus on warfare, because I believe, I guess it's been going for a few centuries, a few millenniums, but we are in warfare. I'm becoming more and more aware of the spiritual warfare that is around us. It is huge. Huge warfare. So, let us look at John chapter 2. If you have your scriptures, do turn to it, because this thing isn't clicking. The old not click trick. Anyway, yes, John chapter 2. If you say it slowly, then it'll be fine. There we go. Yes, so you're doing the clicking?
Thank you, sir.
Okay. John 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Right? And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother said to him, "They've got no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servant, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servant said to him, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. How are we going? Good. Lesson one. So, the clicker is dead. Oh, well, there we go.
We got a dead clicker.
Okay, well, that means you'll just have to pay attention. Good. Okay. Right, lesson one. Learn big lessons from troubles. Okay, so note firstly that things went wrong when Jesus was present. So you kind of think that, no, Jesus walks in the room and everything should be rosy. No. The mockers come out when catastrophes strike the servants of God. Like the conviction of Cardinal Pell, whether he's innocent or guilty, the mockers come out. "Now, where's your God?" they cry. But light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what he says. Light shines in the darkness, and people just missed it. We expect things to go wrong in a fallen world. This is Satan's territory. Okay, he's called, in Ephesians 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And in John 6, he is called, we're told that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Sorry, in 1 John. Yep. But Paul teaches us. He says, "We also glory in tribulation." knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we've got it. So we also glory in tribulation. Whoa, what was lesson one? Okay, learn big lessons from troubles. Don't waste them. We glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and the hope doesn't disappoint. So the end of this road of troubles is that we delight to see the hand of God in our lives. It is in retrospect that we see God's cover in our lives. And sometimes, in years later, we see God's cover in our lives. Early, I had to do this talk at Swan, on the beginning of Swan. And so, as I probably shared with you, I don't know, kind of the OCD in me has meant that I've kept a diary since 1959. So, as a little nine-year-old boy, it's all there. So I read up 1983, when Swan started. So early in 1983, the first year of Swan, it was our first year at Helena Valley. There was a storm. So it was a very huge new start. Big things had happened. Sue was really sick there, and I broke an arm, and Swan was starting, and Lethea died in 1977, March the 6th, Sunday, 8:30, all of that. But we had a storm there, November 1983, and we had a small garden shed, 6 foot by 6 foot, 1.8 by 1.8, and it blew over. And I dismantled it, and I was a little bit annoyed because, I just need a shed blown over. I should have tied it down or done something like that. Dismantled it. So, at that point, annoyance. Okay, shed blown over. What a hassle. We had to burn our rubbish in a huge rubbish hole about that big because the Shire wouldn't come down our street because it was gravel and muddy. And they didn't want to get their rubbish truck bogged. Okay, so they didn't pick up our rubbish. So when I had the Shire rates to pay, I said, look, I have the cheque. I just can't get out of the house to pay it. I'd love to give you the money. And they dumped some gravel on us. I had to spread it out with my shovel. Yeah, up the street. Yeah, up to our letterbox. Yes, the other people. Too bad. So, yeah. The grass was at least knee height there. And Jeff and Di Hall, you know Jeff and Di, Jeff's come to speak here, they had just finished a cedar wood house just next door. Beautiful, nice, woody house next door. So it was Tuesday the 15th of November, and my diary note says this. It was Tuesday, yep, there it says, mild day, until I went to burn the rubbish. A box of horse paper was in the hole, grass caught on fire, and panic. Absolute panic. Now, if you've been in a fire, you know what panic is. My first panic was actually on a camp where Maurie Tomlin was on a camp, South Coast Camp, 1964. And the grass caught alight, and it was the first time in my life where fire was not a servant and you couldn't beat it, and it was just went, whoa, and everything you did, you just, fortunately it didn't burn, it burnt, but it stopped. And we had another one where the neighbour rushed in and said, the street's on fire, and I sprinted around, I think I busted a toe because there was no time for stretching and warm-up exercises. You were just sprinting to find hose clippings that would join the hoses to get it there. But God was so good. The fire was rushing by and he blew with his wind, puff, 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 and he blew just enough, 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 enough. And he blew against the fire and the fire went into the part that was already burnt and it stopped at that tree. And I thought, what? But here we go. We're in the fire at our place. Burning off the rubbish. It went wild. Just stuck up. God has blessed me with a loud voice. I yelled from the house is about 150 metres away from the fire and the neighbours are about 300 metres away, but I could yell. But even the yelling, they came, but it still wasn't quick enough. God had blown the shed down. I had dismantled the shed. A shovel would have been too small. I grabbed the sheets of metal from the walls of the shed and put it on the fire and it smothered it out and went out. And Paul's house was just there and the fire was just moving and it was done. So, that's just one of many times I've seen the hand of God covering me. And the biggest positive out of all of that wasn't that Paul's house, brand new wooden house, didn't burn down. Luckily Jeff isn't here to hear me say that. But that I learnt to put my trust in God. Because he has done that repeatedly. God has covered me, not once or twice, he's covered me. So this hope in Romans 5 is not a wish. There is not a luck factor involved in the whole thing. It is a relational hope set in concrete. It is a growing confidence over the years that I am covered by the living God. That he saved me then and he saved me many times in my life. He has covered me and he covers me. And the loving hand of my faithful Father, my Heavenly Father, covers me time and time again. So, lesson two. Timing and motive are critical components of obedience. One would have thought when they ran out of wine at the wedding, so what? They ran out of ice cream at my wedding just when they came to me, the bridegroom. But you just get over it. You just, oh, right, okay, you know, getting married is more important than the ice cream. Though I was a little bit put out. I thought, you know, probably the most important bloke here. But anyway. So this is almost Jesus' response. His purpose of being there was to glorify God. You don't need wine for that, okay? But it mattered to him, mattered to his mum, and I suppose also to the bridegroom, they ran out of wine. And in that setting, his glory is manifested and his disciples believed in him. Now, this passage reveals a more hidden wisdom in Jesus' behaviour. We see a similar thing there in John 7, and it's in your little bulletins there. So let's read it. John 7. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, you can see, when you're looking at what they're saying, from the flesh aspect, they're right. I mean, for goodness sakes, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Let's get you on stage so that everybody knows about it. So go, okay, we want to make this thing succeed. But then it comes up with this incredible line, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." What on earth does that mean? They did want to see the signs. They saw the signs. This is John 7 now. The believe there, remember the believe is not believing that 2 times 3 is 6. It's not a knowledge belief, it is a relational belief. It is a trust. So believing in is having faith in and knowing the person. Just like me now, growing that hope that God covers me, it is that belief. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Both these passages can teach us that we can do the same action, but motive and time matters. In both these passages, Jesus checks his motive and timing. In both these passages, the fleshly observer would say, "Who cares why he did it as long as he did it?" Often I said that in the classroom, "I don't care why you do your homework, just do it." Okay, but motives matter. See, in chapter 2, he does fix the wine problem. Chapter 7, he does go up to the Feast of Tabernacles secretly. But the reason you do to whatever you do matters to God. God looked at the heart, and we need to check the heart continuously. 1 Samuel 16, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.'" So Samuel's choosing a king For the Lord does not look as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because the problem is, the heart can be tuned to evil. So it has to be monitored. We need to walk with God. Our hearts need to overflow with our experience of God. We need to walk and talk with God continually. For out of the obedience of the heart, the mouth speaks. It pops out. The mouth is just the thing that expresses what is there in your heart. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus give us a further clue. They say, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened the scriptures to us? They didn't know that it was Jesus, but they knew, and they were so consumed by it. Didn't our hearts burn? We were just on fire. He opened the word of God and everything he said was anointed, and it just came out and it just reverberated in our hearts. We burned with fire. See, we must open the Word of God prayerfully every day. Every day. And as we place the events of the coming day before God, pray for our hearts to be on fire before God. It is not enough to go through the fleshy thing of just opening the Scriptures, though it's a start. But you've got to pray. You've got to say, Lord, I want to learn. You've got to allow the Spirit of God to touch your heart. Whatever he says to you, do it. Notice the mother-son relationship. She just says, they have no wine. He says, in the loose Merrill's translation, so what? Life is not about wine. Just the presence of God is far better than wine. We don't need wine to be lifted into the presence, the most exciting presence of the living God. Every aspect of the flesh is superseded by the Spirit. That's a very loose translation. Mary and Jesus must have talked for many years about his purpose on earth. Mary would have seen and been overawed by his glory. Not once or twice, but you got 30 years spotting it over and over. But he held it in because the world couldn't cope with it. So you have the John 7:5. Amazing statement. Even his brothers did not believe in him. But Mary knew her son well. She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. See, 30 years of living with the Son of God had taught her humbly about the very character of God. About the very character of God, the things that God does. Jesus was there. Jesus was a person of purity, of honesty, of love. She would have seen love, grace, courage. She would have seen discipline, seen purpose, insight, wisdom, truth. Would have seen his kindness, patience, character, perseverance. All of these things would have been before her for 30 years. Just the little boy growing up and think, wow. You know, a question about wisdom and he's exactly right. A question about character, he's exactly right. A question about perseverance, he's keep on going. He's trying to be a carpenter. Yep, he's got it. He's got it. A question about truth. Mum, that's not exactly right, is it? No, it isn't, son. Yeah, that's exactly right. You're right. Yeah. All of those things, his mum saw it over and over again. But in John 3, we're told, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You can try, but you can't see it. Unless one is born again. Confessing our sins kills pride, and pride is the huge blocker to wisdom. In warfare, spot the pride and kill it. As we walk with Jesus and read the Gospels, it's our privilege to see the perfect character of God. But watch for the hand of God in the mundane events of your life, like my shed blowing over in 1983. As we experience more and more of the cover of God, we will have a faith that expects him to do the extraordinary. You know, you look back
on the shed, and the Robert was annoyed that it blew over.
No idea that the hand of God was covering him, because just a day or two later was the fire. Thank goodness it had blown over, and I dismantled it. I mean, why? I could have left it, but the hand of God. Now, Jesus is in a bit of spot here. His hour had not yet come, but his mum needed a favour. I would have expected something like this. So I'm at the same wedding there, and I would have expected, they've got no wine. Look, I know a bloke, or Paul Rhodes probably knows a bloke, okay, who actually sells wine. I've done a favour for him, and I can be, if you go and see him, you'll probably get some cheap wine. You know, you can probably do something about all of that. Just go and fathom all of that out. But no. Instead, he gives a ridiculous instruction to the servants. Now, I've got there the little maths for you. 6 pots, 25 gallons. It says 20 to 30, so I chose 25. Times 4.5 litres per gallon. Get 675 litres of wine. That is a lot of wine. Limestone pots like these have been found in the Jewish quarter, thought to be from the first century. We need to understand this water was for washing. So it wasn't healthy water. And in those days, wine would have been healthier than the water. But 675 litres of wine? And Jesus tells the servants, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. There would have been a bit of hesitation. Okay? Like, who's going to look a fool? Right? You're fully expecting. You idiot! You took the wine out of the washing up water. You took the water out of the washing up water, put it in the cups, and gave it to... This is the most important day of the whole year. This is my wedding. Or this is my son's wedding. How could you do it? But you said... Mary said, do whatever he says. You believe Mary just because... This is the wine. Can't you smell it? This is the water. My gosh. How could you do it? You've tainted the whole day. Oh. You know. Who's going to be embarrassed? The servants? Yeah, this is my first job at the wedding. I'm just waiting for that. You're fired, okay? And you've got a bad reference for the whole town. You're not working here again as a servant serving wine at a wedding. Like, that's it, right? Yeah, it's the dumbest thing ever. I mean, you're going to risk that? This is a wedding. Bad water would smell a little bit off too. But obedience is risky, isn't it? Embarrassment works best when pride is strong. And we don't know anything about the host except they invited Jesus. We need to do that too. We need to invite Jesus to everything we do. By the time of John 6:66, after Jesus teaches people about his death and the fact that he is the bread of life, we're told that many people desert him. We're up there. Good. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So would it be too costly, too embarrassing? Does this guy do things like that? Notice too that Jesus spends time with people. Sometimes we can be so busy with church events that we have no time to live the gospel. Pray for your interaction with non-believers. Pray that the gospel will be spoken out. In our walk with God, there will be challenging times when obedience will seem ridiculous. Sometimes we only have a split second to obey or lose the opportunity. I think I've shared with you that time is just cemented in my memory at Guildford Grammar School, just by the chapel, talking to a parent there. And God clearly said to me, speak out this thing. And I said, no. Because how can you do that? How can you break the conversation? And the opportunity was gone. Dead. Gone. The question boils down to, what drives you? Because that is where the heart is. What drives you? Truth happens when there's a straight line between heart and action. So when there is a line from God's heart to your heart to obedience. Freedom is the result of that truth. Because bondage comes when we do not do what God's heart tells us to do. If we share His heart, none of the hurdles of the flesh have any power. Okay? John says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are indeed my disciples, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word. So there's the heart of God, there's your heart, there's obedience. Are you there? Are you at the heart of God? Signs point to something greater. In John 1:11, he records, this was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, they saw the Son of God, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In all of that, they saw the Son of God, and we beheld his glory. And it wasn't just the glory like everybody else that we've seen. We've met really nice people before. We've met kind people before. We've met humble people before. But this was glory. This was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we too yearn to see Jesus. John records at the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 20, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you, who's he talking to? Me. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not that Jesus was a wonderful guy, not that Jesus was just a prophet, but Jesus was the Son of God. I wrote this for you, Robert. 20 centuries later, you will read it, and I want you to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But to see the signs, you have to look for them. I sent you a little bit of homework. Look for the signs that we live in end times. Looking at the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven bowls of wrath, we can see that there will be no surprises. 3.4 million square kilometres of earth are burnt every year. So, if you have a quarter acre block, 1,000 square metres, 10 of those in a hectare, 100 hectares, in a square kilometre, so you've got 1,000 blocks. 10 by 10, 100, 1,000. So multiply that by 1,000. So you've got, 3.4 billion house blocks. They're not all houses, of course. There's forests and everything. Our seas are filled with pollution. 8 million metric tons of plastic get into the ocean every year. 2.1 billion people, there's about 7.5 billion people on the earth, so over a quarter, lack access to safely managed drinking water. 1 out of 3 people don't have a toilet on the earth. More people die of health problems related to sanitation every day than do of malaria, HIV, and the top 5 diseases combined. Air pollution in some Asian cities is so bad it blocks out the sun. China's Liberation Army, composed of ground forces, army, artillery, all of that stuff, estimates at 3.2 million. India's even got more, 5 million. Even in peaceful Western Australia, murders, sorceries, yes. Sexual immorality, thefts, all happening in Western Australia, in Australia. This is just a Google map there showing the toilet system. I couldn't believe it. Look at that. In India, 818 million people don't have access to a toilet. And in China, 607 million. The point is, we need to be ready. The bride has made herself ready. So you are given signs, not just for everybody else, but you are given signs. I am given signs, and the bride has made herself ready is the line in Revelation which needs to sink in our heart. We need to be ready. The signs are only there for people who look for them. But in our readiness, look too for the opportunity to work with God to turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. Lastly, blessing comes from God's timing. You know, in John 2, after this he went to Capernaum, he and his mothers and his brothers and his disciples, and they didn't stay there many days. But then in Matthew 4, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. We're not the boss. God is the boss. He decides where we go, how long we stay, what we do. So what do we learn about warfare? Firstly, don't waste the battle. If you've got a tribulation, if you've got troubles, don't waste the battle. See the hand of God. And learn from it that God covers you. Remember the last time you were covered. Secondly, Satan wants to corrupt our hearts. Come to God and worship and a submitted, humble heart, ready to accept his timing for you to do whatever he tells you to do. It has to be the humble heart. If you've got pride, it's blocked. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Because pride is a block. Pride is a block. We have to learn to say sorry. We have to learn to accept his timing. What mightn't have been right yesterday might be right tomorrow. His timing. So obedience isn't just the action. Obedience is doing exactly at the right time what matters to God. Because what was right before, no, could be different. Jesus' timing is so precise. We have to be in the right place at the right time. The aim of Satan is that all things will work together for bad. But the brilliance of God is that working even through people like us, with all our faults, is that he can cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. And the most exciting thrill of our life is to be used by God, isn't it? Is to be used in retrospect and think, wow, because we didn't deserve it, but that was it. In your battles this week, look for the brilliance of God when he turns the ordinary washing up water into something special, into the best wine ever. Not just one bottle, 675 litres of the stuff in abundance. That's the God we worship. To turn the stuff which is ordinary into extraordinary. As Satan said to you, you're too ordinary. As Satan said, nah, can't achieve anything through you. Gosh, looks to you. I mean, how many mistakes have you made? Not in the last year, I'm talking about the last day. My goodness sakes. No hope. But we worship a God who takes the washing up water and turns it into wine. We worship a God who says, I want to use you for my glory and for my purpose. And the biggest excitement that you will have is knowing that you are touched by the living God and being used by him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are a great and awesome God. And we come to you as a people with a million faults. We are worse than the washing up water. But it is your hand, always it is your hand, always it is your hand that turns the stuff which is ordinary into extraordinary. And we want to be used by you for your glory. We want your kingdom to come on earth, for your will to be done on earth, in Darlington, in Perth, in this place, wherever we work, wherever we live, we want your glory to shine. And we want to be used by you. We want to so walk with you that we talk with you continually. We want to invite you along to everything that we do. And when we mix with the ordinary people in our lives, Lord, we want you there. And we want our hearts ready so that whatever you say to us, we want to do it. Whenever you say it, we want to do it. We want to be so tuned that whatever the timing is, we're right with you, exactly with you.
We want to be the piece that fits. Lord, thank you for jigsaws. Jigsaws always have a piece that fits, and we want to be the piece that fits, that exactly fits, that was made for that precise moment when we speak out the word for the living God. So, Father, we ask for your help in that, because on our own we're hopeless. But with you we can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If people need prayer, by all means come and let's pray for you. I cannot tell why he who angels worship should silently he suffered. I cannot tell how all the land shall worship. But this I know in the last verse, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriads human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer at last, the Saviour of the world is King. Amen. That'll be a great time. Let's stand and rejoice and sing, shall we? Sun. is King.
Great God, this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and heaven to end, earth will answer. At last. At last. The Saviour, Saviour of the world is King. Father, we long for that time. Long for that time. Until then, Lord, walk with us so that we walk with you and nudge us in the right direction so we do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tina, do you need prayer? Come out to the front here then. Just have a seat there. Can we have some people come? Some ladies too, please. Okay, thanks very much. What's your problem? Yeah.